It is great to see everybody this evening. I'm going to tell you a little bit about biking tonight. I know that's why you came here tonight. So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about that. While I'm doing that, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading from there here in just a moment. And hopefully the bike tire will not be so elusive as we go throughout the lesson. I want to tell you about a day that I really prepared for and spent months preparing for. And I had trained, I had practiced, I had gotten ready, and finally the day had come. And the day that I am referring to is a ride called the Trout Run. This is a century bike ride, a 100-mile bike ride, that takes place in the Cassville area. And goes from Cassville to Monette to Neosho and kind of back around. It's kind of a rural ride. I had never ridden in a 100-mile ride before. It was kind of one of those things that I thought, you know, I want to do this and never do it again. I just kind of wanted to be able to say that I had done it and kind of put it on my bucket list. And so as I sit there at the line, I'm ready. The day is here. And there's a lot of anticipation, there's a lot of excitement, and just a lot of other people there, and the gun is fired, and we're off. We begin. So we take off, and I had been told that whenever you've never done something like this before, the first thing that will happen is you will just want to take off, right, and be gone, because you've got lots of adrenaline going, and then you find out, you know, 5 miles into the race, like you've depleted 95% of your energy. And so I was really paying attention to this, and I noticed that I was passing some people, but I thought that was okay because I felt good, I felt okay, and as I continued to pass and pass and pass, I noticed a couple people shot ahead of me, but for the most part, I was kind of at the front of the pack, and I noticed as I went on mile after mile that I didn't see anybody behind me. And so, you know, you don't see anybody behind you when you start a race like that. You're like, man, this is awesome, you know. I'm really doing good. I'm really doing well, and I'm well prepared for this. A couple more miles go by, and I don't see anybody. And so I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm doing good. At least I think I'm doing good. You know, I don't see anybody else. But that just means that I'm faster than them and doing much better than all them. So I'm going up and down some hills, some pretty strenuous stuff to be doing at the very beginning of this. And I look, and it's a real long straightaway. And so I look behind me at this point, and I'm like, I still don't see anybody. Do you think that I was, like, excited at this point that I still didn't see anyone? Do you think maybe I was a little nervous? Surely I didn't make a wrong turn somewhere. No, of course not. I didn't do that. I'm only, you know, 7-8 miles into the race, so there's no way that I did that. So I pedal on and I just keep going and going. Another mile goes by, I don't see anyone looking behind me. Another mile goes on. I come to a four-way stop. Now at this four-way stop, there's no markings to tell me to go anywhere. I am hopelessly lost in the first 10 miles of a 100-mile race. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. And you might want to, even though they're on the screen, you might want to have your Bibles turned to there. We'll go back and forth at times. We're actually only really going to be looking, focusing on three passages of text. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it's important to note when he says cloud of witnesses, it's not just that there are people in your church family that are looking at you. If you look at the previous chapter in chapter 11, what's really being talked about is martyrs, people that have died for the cause of Christ. So these witnesses are these martyrs that are watching Christians at this time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, I love this scripture because I don't think there's any better scripture in the New Testament that better encompasses the idea of the persevering Christian. I actually had a picture that I got from a store called Successories at one time. It was a picture of a guy running up a hill, and it said, "Persevere," and it showed these clouds above him, and you could see the strain in his legs as he was going up this hill, and all I could think of was this verse and this idea that in order to persevere, we fix our eyes on God. But I found something really interesting, because when I think of the bike ride in this first 10 miles, and the adrenaline kind of starting to wear off, and not only the adrenaline wearing off, but the embarrassment, right? And the realization that I don't know where everybody else went, but I went a different direction. I kind of came to the conclusion in both instances, and you're going to say, this is a breakthrough thought, you know, that these two connect in this way. Wow. People who run races get tired. I don't know if you knew that. If you've never run a race, that probably never occurred to you. But people who run races get tired. Now, whether I was running, riding in this bike ride, or we look at the more the parallel that we're really going for here, our Christian walk, is that whenever we do this, whenever we have made the decision that we've put on Christ, and we fix our eyes on Him, and we are moving forward, that sometimes we do get tired. So really, the purpose of this lesson is that concept, that we do get tired from time to time. We all do. The power of unique mentorship within a spiritual family. Unique, the reason I say unique, and I just found some interesting information about this. Your soul has been woven, and I use the term woven, that idea taken from Psalms chapter 139, but your soul has been woven in a completely, completely unique way. Your DNA has been constructed in a specific sequence that has never before occurred and will never again occur in all of mankind. A pretty amazing thought if you really take the time to think about it. Your brain is configured, the synapses in your brain have been configured in a specific way that has never before been configured and will never again be configured. There's a reason for that. We all have unique gifts that are specific to us. Nobody can shine the same light that each of us shines. So how do you connect the two of these things together? Because I'm talking about, on one hand, I'm talking about running this race and getting tired, and on the other hand, I'm talking about having these unique gifts and abilities. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading from there here in just a moment. When I originally was trying to come up with what this topical lesson would be on, I originally thought, you know, I'm just going to really talk about what the Bible says about taking care of your church family. And I'm just going to just hit with scripture after scripture and get, you know, really into what that says. But you know what? I'm at a place at this moment in study that that just didn't work for me. I feel like, you know, I'm kind of at one of those places where I personally think I need encouragement a little more than I need that kind of command or guidance. And what is the saying? You cannot impart emotion that you don't already have within you. So how in the world am I going to express to you that you need to do this, 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 and this, when I'm really not feeling it coming out of me? And so I thought, you know what? What I could do besides that, if we're going to talk about mentorship, is to look and see what being a mentor, what being a unique mentor does for the mentor. We'll take a look at that. So the first thing that it does, it's the cure for this inwardness immersion. And it's the idea that we are always looking at ourselves. When we look at ourselves, there's a lot of different things that happen. But let's take a look and see what Philippians chapter 2 has to say about it, and then we'll get into it. Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." So the first part of this is really just talking about loving each other and not being selfish. If we look at verses 3 and 4, though, we see kind of two dualities. We see, don't do this, but do this, if you notice that in both verses 3 and 4. We see that happening twice. Okay, so I'm on the bike, and I realize that I'm lost. I call the coordinator, the call I don't want to have to make, fish the number out, which I never thought I would have to use, and he picks me up, and he puts me back on the trail. Okay, so I'm riding along, and I'm basically by myself because of where he's put me back on the trail, and I'm feeling pretty down, honestly, at this point. But I'm riding along, and they say that on a ride like this, I guess your glucose level will go down pretty low because you don't really get to eat very much and you're riding for a long period of time. And so I don't consider myself to be a really emotional guy, but I'm riding along here, and I start to just kind of get depressed. And I'm thinking about, like, oh man, why did I ever decide to do this to begin with? And, you know, I'm already messed up. I'm not going to be able to finish it. There's no way. And I'm thinking about basically everything that's wrong in my life, okay? Now, I didn't have anybody else around me to kind of take my mind off of that. So really, I was just focusing entirely on myself. Now, if we look at the end of, really at verse 3 and verse 4, the first thing that Paul says is, we're not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, this is what we're supposed to do, value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests. Don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. So I kind of see two formulas here, personally, about looking to others first. And the first is this, and this is what I would call inwardness immersion. Okay, and if you look back at verses 3 and 4, you can see both of these. You can see Paul saying don't do either one of these. Number one, don't value yourself first. Don't look at yourself first. And look to your own self-interest. Don't do either one of these things. Because if you do these things, that's inward immersion. Now, what's interesting is when a person is in this state, if you believe modern psychology, when a person is in this state, a person is self-absorbed, a person is conceited, which we saw vain conceit earlier, a person is prideful, and then even on what could be considered a more dangerous level, a person can become sad, and then of course the worst version of that is a person can enter depression if they're in this place for too long. Because if you think about it, if you've ever been depressed in your life, and I'm guessing you probably have like me, then if you think about it, you're thinking about yourself. You know, you're thinking about all the things that are wrong in your life, or why me, or why has this happened to me? And it kind of becomes a downward spiral. But there's a cure to this inwardness immersion, and that is this. We see this also in verses 3 and 4. It's an outward focus. It's valuing others first and looking to others' interests. Now, what I think is really interesting about this, and And this again goes back to, you know, what modern psychology would say, but really it's being said here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and that is, you can't be both an inwardness immersion and outward focus at the same time. And if somebody is in a state of depression, if somebody is really depressed, what a psychologist, a good psychologist, will try to do is not to get them to focus on other people, but to actually empathize and sympathize with someone else and give them the desire to want to help someone else. Because they know that if you have the desire to help and take care of somebody else, you can't at the same time be in this inwardness immersion spiral. Now, why in the world am I telling you this? We're talking about mentoring to others. And I could say to you, Scripture says that we need to mentor others. And if you're at a place in your life where you're just feeling kind of down and you don't really feel like you're taking care of yourself that well, what am I going to do to take care of somebody else? What this really says, and this was kind of a light bulb for me, is that as a Christian, if you try to take care of someone else spiritually, if you look to their spiritual needs first, you're really taking care of yourself. If you look to the spiritual needs of someone else and you really try to empathize with where they are and take care of them, what you're really doing is you're taking the focus off of self and whatever your situation might be, and you're taking care of the other person. You know, the idea of being a mentor, it's not difficult. It's really not difficult. It's intentional. In other words, it's not like you can't find someone that could benefit from your wisdom and just do something for them, right? We can all do that. But it's something that actually takes thought to make happen. So I'm on this bike ride, and I'm feeling pretty pitiful at this time, honestly. I'm just riding along, and I'm wondering if I am actually going to be able to finish the race at this point. And this kind of weird, you know, depression has set in, and I get to one of the checkpoints. There's these checkpoints along the way. Maybe part of it's to make sure you haven't died along the route. You know, part of it is so there's like bathroom breaks you can take, and maybe you can, you know, grab a granola bar or something before you get back on your bike. But I get to this checkpoint, and I haven't seen many people because of my misstep. And there's these two older gentlemen. You can tell they're bikers. I mean, they're wearing all the gear and got the nice bikes and everything. But as I pull in, they're getting ready to leave, okay? And I honestly think to myself, man, guys, wait for me. Just let me ride with you guys. But I'm not about to say anything. I don't know them, and they look like they're ready to go. They're both talking to each other and not paying much attention to me. But at the last second, when it seems like I am out of earshot, one of the guys turns back. James turns back, and he says to me, "Hey, would you like to ride with us on the last leg of the race, on the last leg of the ride?" Thank you so much. I didn't actually do that, but I felt like doing that. And I said, yes, I would love to. Let me run to the restroom. I'm going to grab something and stuff it in my mouth, and I will be with you guys. Now, had James not been paying attention, they would have just gone on. And the truth is, with about 40 miles left to ride, I'm not sure. I'll just say that. I really don't know if I would have made it. I don't know if being alone on that leg of my journey, if I would have made it. And I'm only speaking about biking right now. See, there are people that are at different points in their journey. And if our eyes aren't open, they might not make it. We might not see them at the finish line. It's not difficult. It's intentional. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So, the intentionality of something is really just being aware, and it really becomes a mindset, doesn't it? It kind of becomes part of who we are. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, I think sometimes this is overlooked. It was read as our scripture reading earlier. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider," but before I go forward, I want to make a point. The word consider, if you look at the Greek word for this word consider, it's the word katenoumen. Katenoumen is the word. And it does mean the word consider, but what it also means is activate, stir up. It is the idea, it encompasses the idea that you're going to brainstorm, that you're going to actively think of how you can help others to be more loving and to do good deeds themselves. It's an active thing. Consider seems like such a trite, overused word, but it's active. It's the idea of really being present for people and thinking about how it is you can possibly help them. So the question really becomes, is could we become the most loving church anywhere? And I think that really comes down to another question. But first, let me say, being here at Sunset, Jolie and I have been here for over 3 years now. And this is one of the, if not the most loving church that we've ever been a part of. And I personally, I love the staff here. I love our college ministry here. I love many of you. And you could say the same thing. This is about going to the next level. Because there's always a next level, isn't there? There's always another place to go. So rather than the question being, could we become the most loving church anywhere, if we just change one word and we add one word to the front of that, the question really becomes is, how could we become the most loving church anywhere? And I'm going to offer you a challenge at the very end of this, but let me finish up first by saying this. So I brought this tire up here. There's a term in biking. If any of you like to bike, you've probably heard this before, but it's called grabbing a hold of the rear tire. Grabbing a hold of the rear tire. If you've ever watched biking on TV, like the Tour de France or anything like that, you may have actually heard one of these commentators say, "He's got a hold of that rear tire and he's holding on for dear life." And what he means when he says that is that either a teammate or a competitor is in front of this person and they realize they're spent. They realize they got nothing left. But psychologically, they see that tire in front of them and psychologically, they have wrapped their mind around that tire and they're going to hold on to it and it is going to pull them forward. You know, each of us have not a spare tire, hopefully, but a rear tire. Each of us have a rear tire. And what this rear tire does is it allows people to be able to come to us and say, "Hey, I had a question for you," or some little thing that somebody might do that you might not even realize is actually someone wanting to see if you're someone that is present and that could be a mentor to them. It's something we always need to be ready to do. Now, on the last leg of this race, there were times when I was just hanging on to the rear tire of James, and he was taking us home. And about the last 15 miles, I started to feel really good because I knew that I was going to be able to finish. I knew I was going to make it through the race. And I was proud to be able to say that James and the other guy that was with us there, they were able to grab a hold of my rear tire at one point. And I went and I led them, and I was so proud to be able to do that. You know, that's something that we can do for just about anyone. So the challenge that I want to offer you this evening is this. Make the decision to take care of someone else for you. Make the decision to take care of someone else to take you to the next level. And more specifically, make the decision to take care of someone else by just one act of contribution to somebody else. In the next week, make the decision. You know, the word decision comes from the Latin scission, which is like incision, which means to cut off from. Make the decision, cut off any other possibility, and then do something to make someone's life better within this spiritual family this week. It's the only way the church grows. It's the only way you grow. It's the only way it gets done. If anyone tonight has a need, if anybody would like to be baptized for the remission of your sins, whatever that might be, please come forward while we stand and sing.